that sometimes we do not realize the importance of. I'm going to try to press home the importance of one of those things this evening to you. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we've just come through 1 Kings chapter 18. If you know your Bible just a little bit, you know that 1 Kings 18 is where Elijah challenges the prophets and the priests of Baal and says, you know, you put your bullock up on your altar, I'll put my bullock up on my altar. And he said, we'll just call on, you call on Baal, I'll call on God, whichever God answers by fire, that's the one that'll be God. And you know what happened, and the Lord answered Elijah's prayer by fire, and Elijah later killed all those prophets, all those priests, which is a good thing to do. Now, you know, it's amazing, people say today, you ought not talk about anybody's religion. You hear anybody talk? You ought not to talk, I guess especially one that has priests. But Elijah didn't talk about it. He just went out and killed him. Now, I don't advocate that, all right? I don't advocate that. I heard one time of a fellow was in a church, and he was a pastor, and he read in the newspaper that somebody had gone around and breaking statues out of people's yards. I had a Mary in my backyard one time. I rented this house, and there was, you know, Mary standing there with heartburn, you know. And I think they're standing there saying, I don't know, you know. So what are you doing in the yard? I don't know. You know, but and she fell over and broke her neck. See, now I broke my neck and lived. She didn't make it. But anyway, he read that that somebody's going around busting statues up, and he thought, boy, isn't that awful? Found out it was one of his church members. But I don't advocate shooting, you know, prophets and priests. You know, maybe spit in their direction, but you wouldn't want to shoot at them. But anyway, here in 1 Kings 19, you find Elijah. Now he is he's come down off the mountain peak. Literally, he was up on a mountain peak. And he has come down off the mountain peak spiritually. And you have to be careful, you know. People are given sometimes to fits of depression. I am not one of those people that gets depressed very often. I really don't. Probably just about right about the time I get my income tax audit, you know, I get a little upset then. But generally speaking, I'm not one of those people that gets depressed. I have some friends that do. I have one friend that kind of stays in a permanently depressed state. He just is always... You know, every now and then I write him a letter, you know, and say, hey, whatever you're doing, unload the gun or, you know, something like that. And he'll call and he'll say, gee, it came just in time, you know. But Elijah has now come down off the mountain, and here's what we find. And now let me say that in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah makes three mistakes. Three mistakes. One of those mistakes is a fatal mistake. One of those mistakes ends his ministry. All right. Now, what I'm telling you is that some of you have dropped the ball once or twice, have you not? You may have dropped it three or four times. And let me say this to you tonight, that there are a few things that you can do that I don't advocate that you do, but that you can do and you can recover from. But if you do or do not do, if you do what Elijah did here, and you commit Elijah's fatal mistake, just like he did, you cannot recover from it. It is impossible to recover from the fatal mistake that Elijah made. It cost him his ministry. All right? It cost him his very existence on this earth. All right? So you watch with me and read with me. We'll be in verse 1. It says this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's bow our heads and talk to God. Father, we have joined in this building tonight to hear from you. Now, God, these people came to hear from God. They got stuck with me. Now, I'm going to ask you, Father, please get Sam Gipp out of your way tonight. Please, Father, apply the message that's in this chapter to the heart of every person here. Please let them see the need in their life to do what is right and to do what you tell them to do. Speak to their hearts tonight, God. Please don't let me do it. You do it, God, that you might get something from this. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, Jezebel was the lady that ran the church. I guess it was she was the mother of the church. And she ran this church, and as she ran it, she found out that she's out of business. She's out of the religion business. He killed her prophets and killed her priests. And she was not what you'd call a humble lady. This lady did not practice to be quiet, as the Bible says, and this lady did not have what you would call a meek and quiet spirit. When she found out that her prophets and priests were dead, she just said, "You tell Elijah that he's going to be the same way by this time tomorrow." Now, I would think that Elijah, after having faced 850 of the enemy and having defeated them, would not be upset by what one woman said, but it is amazing. Somebody once said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And I guess whatever it was, be it lull after the storm, you know, if it be down after the high, be it the valley after the mountain peak, whatever it was, man, it got to Elijah and he took off. And the first mistake that Elijah made here is in chapter 19, verse 3, and it says this, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." The first mistake that Elijah makes in 1 Kings chapter 19 is that he runs. People, I must tell you, now I know that this is in the age in America that we are running for our health. Well, that's what Elijah was doing. He was running for his health. He was trying to stay alive. But the fact is this, people, when it comes to standing for Jesus Christ, the last thing on earth that we need to do is we do not need to run from a confrontation with the devil's army and with the devil's crowd in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all too easy to run. Now, nobody runs. We all have something else we have to do. You know how that is. I've seen guys, you know, and they've all left the scene of a fight before it all started. And you wouldn't believe, you know, they had important things to do. They had to wash their car or go shine their shoes or some other massively important thing that they had to do. The fact was that they got scared. Now, people, there are any number of reasons why some of you have shrunk from a confrontation for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are any number of reasons why some of you have run from a confrontation for Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is persecution. Now, you live in a nation where it is very difficult to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. All right? Now, that is the fact. Our oddities, not just our gospel, not just our religion, not just our Christianity, our oddities are protected by the Constitution. Do you know that? You're allowed to just be as weird as you want to be. They're not going to wrap you now. I mean, you know, you got to stay out of the trees sometimes. But generally speaking, they're just not going to lock you away for just anything. We are pretty much guaranteed freedom under our Constitution. And you can do and you can say just about anything you want. I think that because of that, and because that we don't have persecution like they do in other countries, you know, I tell people, you know, you pick up a Sword of the Lord, you pick up some other Christian publication, you know, thing like that. And you see all the great preachers of the day and all the doctors, all this stuff. You know what I believe? I believe when we get up there, we're going to see all the great American preachers and doctors. I think the line for rewards is going to be a real long line, and they're going to be behind a whole bunch of Russian-sounding names. And what I mean is that there are people that you never have seen, that you never will see on this earth, and they have gone through more persecution in probably 1 year than you will in all of the life you live in this country. And we just cannot be persecuted here. It just is not, it's just not in our makeup. It's just not in our government. Now, it's not yet. I believe it's going to come, but it's not here yet. Now, because of that, sometimes you have idiots. What an idiot is somebody that goes out and tries to be persecuted. This is somebody who there are some people that are fools and afraid you're not going to find out. You know what I'm saying? You ever meet one? And what they do is they attempt to let everybody know that they're a jerk, but they're a jerk for Jesus. And they go out and they are obnoxious. They do everything they can to disrupt things. They do everything they can to be a problem to people. And they do all that so that they can bring persecution down on their head. People, that persecution is for their foolishness. That persecution is not for Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. Do you know that the Bible says that Paul took 5 beatings? Paul, the Bible says, he himself said, "I took 5 times with the Jews. I got 40 stripes, save one." Do you know that all 5 of those beatings were for the Lord Jesus Christ? But do you know that even Paul had enough sense not to take one for himself? In Acts chapter 21, you know what Paul does? Paul goes to Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit intercepted him 3 times and said, "Don't go, don't go, and don't go." So what did he do? He just like you. He went. He got there, got arrested in the temple. Now, listen to what they do. They strip off his clothes. They bend him over the same post he'd been beaten over before. Same position. It's just like just like, you pull the car over and say, assume the position. Everybody gets out and does this. And they got Paul in the room and they said, you know what to do. Off came the shirt and over the post he went. But you know what? He knew that he was there not for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because he was stubborn. He was there because of direct disobedience to what the Lord told him to do. And you know what he said? Now remember they're back here in Philippians, Acts chapter 16. They beat him. And after they beat him, they took that beating for the Lord Jesus Christ. After they beat him, he says to the jailer, you beat a Roman. And boy, that jailer got scared. He said, he went to the captain guard. He said, man, we beat a Roman. And this guy, you know, he comes up to him. Boy, they brought in the hot tea and coffee and donuts and took him out for a steak dinner and said, gee, we didn't know that you were Roman. Acts chapter 22, you know what happens? They put Paul over that, or Acts chapter 23, they put Paul over that stump. And they said, we're going to beat this guy. You know what Paul says? He says, you're going to beat a Roman uncondemned. He told them that he was a Roman before they beat him. You know why? Because he had enough sense not to take a beating for himself. He wouldn't get any rewards on the other side for that kind of a beating. And so people, you want to go out and be a fool, you want to go out and be an imbecile, then you will get persecuted, but it ain't going to be for Jesus Christ. Now look, I have a friend of mine, he told me about a preacher. Now, this guy goes down to preach on the street. Now, I believe you go out and preach the street, take the gospel with you, all right? We used to have a street preaching ministry when I was in Madison, Ohio. I used to tell my young people, I said, look, I think the Pope is a dope. I said, just don't preach it on the street corner. I said, I know that there are adulterers and whoremongers and all those other things walking around, but I said, don't call everybody that walks past you that. Amen. I said, we're going down there to tell people that there is liberty in Jesus Christ, there's liberation in Jesus Christ, that they can have eternal life and a new life and forgiveness of their sins by trusting Christ as their personal Savior. I said, gospel means good news. Let's take them some good news. But this fella, this one fella, he said he knew a preacher went down the street. And this guy, you know where you go down to the thing where you buy the newspaper, you put in a quarter and pull it open, pull your paper out, close it up. Well, this one particular city, they had put those boxes out, and the city had built concrete enclosures around those things. And this guy stood on top of one of those. Now, I don't care who you are. You're not going to walk up and buy a paper with some guy standing on top of that. Especially if you're lost. He's pointing a finger in your face and calling you everything, you know, that he can think of, scriptural. He's calling you everything he can. You know what? Cop come by. The cop said this to this street preacher. Sir, you can preach on the street. He said, right here is a park bench. A bench for people that ride the city bus, that wait for the bus. This is city property. You may park here. You may stand on this and preach. He said, if you'd like, you can stand on that fire plug and preach. He said, if you want, you can stand on this sidewalk here and preach. But he said, this was put here by the owners of the newspaper. This is private property. You cannot stand here and preach. You'll have to get down. Man, that guy put his finger in that cop's face. I mean, he read him half of the riot act. I say half because he was halfway through when the cop threw him in the cruiser. You know what that guy did? I'm being persecuted for Jesus. That guy wasn't being persecuted for Jesus Christ. That guy was being persecuted for his stupidity. He's not going to get a reward on the other side for that. He was a jerk. He's afraid somebody down that street wouldn't know that. Now, people, listen. It's difficult to be persecuted outwardly, but I'll tell you what. You know, if you stand for Jesus Christ, you'll catch yours. You'll catch yours. You'll get shortchanged, you know, where you work. Your bonus might not be as big as somebody else's bonus. There may be a position open that you are qualified for, and someone will overlook you. But don't run from a stand for Jesus Christ just because you're afraid of that kind of treatment. Don't be afraid of what somebody's going to say about you. Don't worry about what people's opinion are. You know, some people run just because of opinion. You would think, hey, this is not Scripture. Listen, this is not Scripture. But I learned it a long time ago. It says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you ever been told by the Lord? You know, you say, I'd like to see the Lord. I want the Lord to speak to me. Has he ever said, go witness to that person? Has he ever said, give that person a gospel tract? You say, well, he couldn't have told me that. I didn't have any tracts. Well, that's your fault. I believe all Christians ought to have TNT. Tracts in New Testament. I think all Christians ought to have tracts in New Testament at all times. I used to teach personal evangelism. I said, the only time you shouldn't have them is in the shower. And I said, other than that, you ought to have your tracts and you ought to have your New Testament. You ought to always have those. All right? Your church provides tracts for you. And you can't be so cheap that you wouldn't go out and get yourself a New Testament. And if you've been out there and the Lord said, go talk to that person about me, and you know what you said? Oh, Lord, if I do that, they'll think I'm some kind of a nut. You know what you did? You ran from somebody's opinion. You ran from what someone would think of you. I pick up hitchhikers. When I'm alone, I pick up hitchhikers. I don't pick up hitchhikers with my family. I figure if they're going to kill anybody, let them kill me, but I'm not going to let them get my kids and my wife. So I pick up hitchhikers, you know. I have to refine my witness just a little bit. I kind of always come on the same way, and it's not really, you know, good tact to pick a guy up hitchhiking and get going about 65 miles an hour and say, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? You ought to see how fast they go for the door handle. I mean, I've had them put their hand on the door handle, and they look over, you know, like, does he have a gun, a knife, you know, what is this? And I picked up this kid hitchhiking one time, and I got him in the car, and it was at night, and I picked him up, and we started down the road, and I said, hey, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? And, you know, he crawling through the window and everything else, and he looked over at me, and I wouldn't care. Now, you know what I thought? I thought, I'll bet he thinks I'm some kind of a religious fanatic. So you know what I said? I looked over and I said, yep. I said, you just got picked up by a licensed, certified, genuine, certified religious fanatic. And he looked over at me, you know, and he says, well, you just picked up a genuine, licensed, certified atheist. I thought that was pretty quick. That's a pretty quick kid. I smacked him in the mouth. But anyway, I said, no, I told him, I said, pal, I said, you ain't no atheist. I said, God's got a corner will fit you. He just hadn't put you in it yet. But people, what on earth are you doing? I mean, especially you call yourself a mature adult. You call yourself somebody that you know, I'm a discriminating person. I make my decisions. I don't have to answer anybody. Yeah, and yet you'll go down there and God will say, go talk to them about me. And you'll say, oh, gee, I couldn't do that. Somebody think bad of me. You know what you do? You run like a cowardly dog. Now, that's what you do. Sometimes people run from physical threats. There are some physical threats. I don't know if your preacher's ever gotten any physical threats as pastor of this church. I would be surprised if he hasn't gotten one or two. I've gotten people to call my house, you know, and say we're going to blow it up or you know, that kind of thing. And I've had people screaming at me that they were going to kill me, and I took it for granted that they probably were telling me the truth. But there are times when you may be physically threatened, all right? You say, well, gee, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what will happen to me because of, you know, what so-and-so said they'll do. People, listen, don't ever run from talking to somebody for Jesus Christ. Did you ever witness to a biker? You say, you haven't, have you? Only when God tells me to. I never talk to him unless he tells me to. But if he tells me to, I witness to him. You say, well, aren't you afraid? No, because if he told me to, I got nothing to worry about. You see? If he told me to witness to him, I don't have a thing to worry about. In fact, I've got more to worry about if he told me to witness to him and I didn't do it. People, the problem is this. The problem is that all too often we get scared and we run. That is the same thing that happened to Peter. Peter shot his mouth off just like some of you. Shot his mouth off about what he's going to do for the Lord. Oh, listen, God, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Yeah, you will. You know, I had two friends many years ago before I got saved. And I was from the southwest side of Massillon, and we were walking down, the three of us, we were walking down the street, and out of a bar came three fellas. Now, these three guys, we recognized them as from being a little suburb of Massillon called Perry Heights. Now, they just had no business being in our neighborhood, okay? I mean, that's just how it was. And I saw these guys, and I said, what are they doing on our turf? And these guys with us, yeah, what are they doing on our turf, you know? Now, two of them were about my size. One of them was a little taller. He was in the middle. And I said, well, I said, they're going to get away with this. They didn't see us. They did not see us. Now, I said, they're not going to get away with this. And these guys are, yeah, they're not going to get away with this. You know, Mutt and Jeff. And I said, I'll tell you what I do. I said, I'll spin the big one and hit him. And I said, when I get him, you get the other two. That's right. Go. So off I went. Now, this parking lot was crushed limestone. I mean, loudest thing. I went across that stuff. I never turned over a rock. I was so proud of myself. I mean, ninjas have not walked like I walked. And I'm walking. I'm not disturbing a rock. And the only thing I was afraid of was I could just picture this guy's face as I, you know, the expression on his face as I turned him around and pow, boy, just let him have it. And as I thought about that, I started to chuckle and I dare not laugh out loud, see? Now, I am halfway, man. I'm about from here to that wall away from him. And I'm thinking, I better check my slack here, you know? And I did. And sure enough, those guys are behind me. The one fellow was across the street hiding behind a car. The other guy was a half a block away and running. But the only thing I needed about that time was one of those fellows to turn around and say, what are you doing? He said, I just came to shine your shoes. Look, look, you know. I said, welcome you to the southwest side of Massillon. I just want to let you guys know how much we're glad to have you here today. But I beat a hasty retreat, not turning over any rocks or myself. But the fact is this. Now look, those guys did not intentionally lie to me when they said they'd back me up. It's just that what you say you will do, and then it comes time to do it, gets kind of scary. I know what the standard teaching between a conviction and a preference is. I don't believe it. I do not believe that a conviction is something you'll die for. I'm sorry. There's no hook. I don't believe it. I really don't. Do you believe that Peter had a conviction that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Didn't he have that conviction? Didn't he say in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ said, who do people say that I am? And they say, oh, you say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. He says, well, who do you guys say? And Peter stands up and says, I believe you're Christ, the Son of the living God. Buddy, that is as clear a testimony as you can get. He sure didn't plan on dying for it, did he? That guy beat feet when it came time. People, I believe that a conviction, I can show you four scriptural convictions. I won't bother to right now. I can show you only four convictions in the Bible. That's the only four I can find. And they're not anything you die for. But the fact is this. You know the reason why I don't believe that a conviction is something you'll die for? Because if that's true, you can't have but more than one. Right? Can you have more than one conviction if you die for a conviction? Look here. I bring something up here and I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yep. Oh, now look, you better quit believing that or I'm going to kill you. Nope, I believe it. Now look, I got this gun. It's loaded. I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to shoot you right in the head now. Nope, I believe Son of God. All right, blam! Now I want to talk to you about the virgin birth. Let's talk about the resurrection. I'd like to ask you about the second coming. Hey, the guy can't have more than one conviction, right? That's true. Unless you're a cat, maybe you can have nine. I don't know. People, listen. Peter ran. It was a shame, but Peter ran. Now, if you're a runner tonight, if you're one of God's joggers that takes off every time God says, talk to somebody, and you take off like Jonah did and run the wrong direction, I'm going to tell you something. You are in what you might call good company, but you're still not practicing the right thing. You're a runner. And sometimes people, they run. They just run. That's what Elijah did. Now, as a mistake on his part, we find out something else he did in verse 4. It says, but he parked his servant there in Beersheba. In verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not any better than any of my fathers. You know what he did? He quit. He quit. That's what he said. He said, I resigned my position. He said, just take my life. He said, I'm done. I've had it. I killed 850 people. What do I got to do? I got to run from a woman. He said, I've had it. I've quit. You know what I call it? I call this violin playing. I get so tired of Christians playing the violin. I mean, man, you know, there are some people you dare not ask how they're doing. They'll tell you. Do me a favor. If I say, how are you doing? Just say, fine. I don't care if the dog just took off your leg and you're bleeding to death. Say, fine. If I wanted to know, I'd have never asked you, okay? If I really wanted to hear about your mother-in-law and I wanted to know about your toothache and I wanted to know about your hair lip, if I wanted to know about that stuff, I would have asked you. I don't want to know. I'm just saying that to be cordial, see? I'm just lying through my teeth like everybody else. I'm trying to act concerned. But people, listen. You better watch what you say to God. You better watch what you say to God. You know what? You ever watch the kid? We had a little kid. His name was Buster. Lived next door, about two doors away from us. And I'll never forget one day, a bunch of us guys were out playing football in the street. And Buster was about, he must have been 6 years old. I'll give him 6 years. I was going to say about five. He's about six, 7 years old. Maybe he's even younger now. I don't know. Little kid. And about that time, man, the big oak door on the front door of Buster's house opens up, you know, and you can hear him. You know, and out comes, open the screen door, you know, you know, down over the porch he comes, and he hits off the sidewalk, Buster. And the guy says, "What's the matter, Buster?" And he says, you know, he tells us about the plight of his father and mother, you know, they made him wash his hands before he ate, or some godless thing like that, some terrible thing his parents do. And he says, "Weesher, what are you doing?" He says, I'm running away, you know, and so down the street he goes, you know, and he takes off and he runs away. And about 10 minutes later, you know, we see him down the corner. He stands down there. I mean, he didn't get any farther than a block away. And he stands down there for about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. He doesn't run away. He comes back, across the porch he goes, and in the screen door, and then through the open door again. You know, you can say a lot to your parents. Some of you might have said the wrong things to your parents, but you flat better watch what you say to God. You just don't hold your breath till you turn blue and pass out with God, bud. You just don't throw yourself on your back and kick your feet and stomp your hands against the floor. You just don't do that with God. And you know what we have today? We have too many people in Christianity who, when the going got tough, they folded their tent and disappeared into the night and have not been seen or heard from again. They just got mad and quit. You know, I know what they do. They blame somebody in the church. Or they blame the preacher, they blame the preacher's wife, they blame the preacher's kid. You know what the real problem is? The real problem is God didn't do what they wanted and they're mad at Him, and they'd never tell you that. They would never dare say, "I'm mad at God," so they just say, "Well, that preacher, you know." Oh yeah, you blame somebody with flesh on, pal. You'll blame somebody with blood in their veins. That's what you'll do. And the problem is that you snapped your fingers and God didn't jump through your hoop. That's your problem. He did something in your life you didn't like, or He didn't do something in your life that you wanted Him to, and so you just got mad, and out the door you went, and you said, "They'll never see me again." I heard of an evangelist went to a church. He went to the church, and the pastor said, "I want you to come and visit a man with me." And they're on their way, and he says, "Well, tell me the story." He says, "This fellow hadn't been in church for 15 years. He's like 80 years old, 81, 82, something like that. He's 80 years old. And he said he hadn't been in church for 15 years. He said he got mad and left. I said, "What did he get mad about?" He said, "Well, you never believe it." He said, "Oh, I believe it." Now, you just don't believe what people get mad over. You're going to laugh when I tell you what he got mad over. Wait till you see what you get mad when you leave. That's right. You know what I tell people? I said, don't ever leave a church mad. Don't ever listen. If you ever want to leave this church, now get this. If you ever want to leave this church, here's two rules. Number one, don't leave it angry. I don't mean don't walk out the door angry. I mean don't quit going to church angry. You know why? Because sooner or later you're going to cool down. And when you cool down, you're going to see how stupid your reason for leaving was. Then somebody's going to ask you why you left, and you don't dare tell them your stupid reason, so you'll have to make something up and you'll lie. The second rule is don't ever leave a church without talking to the preacher. You ought to be able to sit down across from that fella and as nicely as you can tell him why you're going to leave. You say, "I'm not telling him." That's because you're a coward and you know your reason isn't any good. Now, that's a fact. All right? That's a fact. Now, where was it? I had a good illustration here and I just lost it. Can you remember, Miss Kemp? Ah, thank you. Yes. It's a good thing I bring my computer. All right, so what? They're going to see this guy. Hasn't been in church for 15 years. Do you know why he left the church? Because they bought a piano, and when they bought the piano, being a Baptist church, they had to vote on which side of the auditorium to put it on. You know, it's Baptist church, my goodness. We had to decide, vote on what size rock we're going to put in the parking lot. And then when the church splits, everybody goes out and grabs a handful for what their tithe bought. You know how that is. "I think that's mine. I think that one's mine. That looks like one of mine. I'll take this microphone." That's how it is, you know. So, "Well, we have to take the bricks right out of the side of the building." "Well, that was mine. I believe my tithe bought that. You know, it was 80 years ago, but I want that brick." And so they bought this piano, and they had to put it on one of the sides of the auditorium. And they got into a church argument over what side of the auditorium put the piano on, so they had to vote on it, and they didn't put the piano on the side this guy wanted. 15 years. So they go up on the porch, knock on the door. "Hello, Pastor." And, you know, this is the evangelist. "Also, hello, Reverend." And there's his wife, you know, standing behind him, you know. And they're talking a little bit. And he says, "Reverend, let me tell you, why I've not been in that church for 15 years. And he's going to get the story, you know. And he said, "You know why?" He said, "They bought a piano." And he said, "When they bought that piano," he said, "they didn't put it on the side of the auditorium that I told them they ought to have it on." And he stops for a second, and he looks over at his wife and says, "What side of the auditorium did I want it on?" This guy had left the church being angry over something he couldn't even remember what he's angry over. What a kid. What a kid. And people quit because they get mad. They get mad because you have something that goes on down at the church, and when the preacher gets up here and reads the list, you know, like at the end of the movie, you know, of all the credits, he didn't say your name right, you know, like he introduced you as Grip or something, or he just didn't mention you, and boy, out you go. I'm not coming back. They don't appreciate what I do around there. And then you really get mad after you leave because you find out they don't close the doors. It is a horrible thing to leave a church and find out they didn't need you. There's nothing worse. I knew a fellow, he worked for a company, and he said his boss, I don't have any car keys, he said his boss had a policy. And his policy was, keep your car keys where you can get to them. I hear them. Come out, I hear you breathing. And he said, a guy from his company would always do this. It was a tactic to get a raise. He walked in one day, the boss sitting behind a desk, and this guy walks in from over there and he says, here, I quit. Threw his company car keys to him, you know. He says, those car keys went like this, boss went, okay. The guy said, you don't understand. I quit. He says, yeah, I know. He says, these are your company car keys, right? Yeah. Okay. I'm leaving the company. Yeah, I figure that's what you were doing. That's what you gave me your car keys for. Okay, listen, I've got some things you got to do. I mean, this guy, man, he's, before the whole thing was over, he's going, could I have my keys back? And the guy said, no, you quit. I'll tell you what, people, you know, nothing worse than to quit a church and find out that it didn't shut down. Find out that it didn't close its doors and that God didn't retract his membership and ask for his letter at the same time you did. My goodness, what did you think? God was going to show up next Sunday and not see you in your pew? And when you got there, he's going to say, well, where's so-and-so there? Oh, well, I'm not staying either. People, listen, we quit for some of the dumbest reasons. We can't quit for some of the most childish reasons. We just quit the churches. They quit because they're mad. Sometimes people quit because they're tired. Listen, it isn't warfare. It really is. And you do get weary. And you do get tired. And sometimes I think you just get almost burnt out. And it happens to preachers all the time. You know, in our day, this is the day that just burns a preacher up. It really is. Preachers go 24 hours a day. Now, this is not a paid political announcement for your pastor. This is the truth, and I hope it is beneficial to your pastor. You know, people often tell me, and I was talking with your preacher about this, and I used to pastor for 5 years. And people say, well, what is the main difference between evangelism and pastoring? And I tell them the stress of evangelism and the stress of pastoring are completely different. I said, the stress of evangelism is very much physical. I said, we have to drive long hours. I said, I have pulled into a parking place at 1 o'clock in the morning, set up my trailer for the night. We leave here. We're going to leave here Friday night after I'm done preaching. We're going to drive to Cincinnati. I have to go to Georgia, 16-hour drive. We'll drive to Cincinnati, get in there about 5 o'clock, or get in there about 1 o'clock, get up about 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock and head off for Georgia, say, and drive about 10 or 12 hours. And I pulled in, parked my trailer at 1 o'clock in the morning, got up at 6:30 and driven for 12 hours to the next meeting and gotten there at 6:30 when the meeting started at 6:30. I mean, that's just how it is. There's a lot of physical stress. There's a lot of, one minute, one week they don't feed you, and you folks have been super about that. But 1 week, listen, I mean, I wouldn't feed a dog what I've gotten in some places. I really wouldn't. And one week they give you a great offering, and the next week they shake your hand and say, be thee warm, be thee filled. And that is the stress of being an evangelist. Now, there's the stress of having to be right all the time. I don't mean right in an argument, but look, man, if I'm not right with God, I don't belong behind this pulpit. All right? And nothing says just because I am now that I'm going to be next week or the next week or the next week. But now, that's the stress of an evangelist. Do you know what the stress of a pastor is? The stress of a pastor is emotional. Do you know what you people are? You are the heart of that fellow sitting on the front row. You really are. You are in his heart. This guy is concerned with you. I don't have... Listen, he has not told me anything about what I'm about to tell you. But I know he prays for every one of you. If he does anything like anybody else does, I know when I was pastoring, he probably pictures your face before in his mind's eye and then prays for you. He probably prays for you generally because you're one of his church members and because you're one of God's people. Then he prays for you specifically because he knows something, some particular area of your life that maybe even you don't know about that needs some work. Is that not true? That's the case, people. And so that fella carries that along. Now, while he's doing that, while he's loving that, and while he's loving you, you get mad at him. Oh, some little thing, some dumb thing. Call him about 6 o'clock, right about time his hits the seat to pray, bows his head to pray over a meal. And he has to get up and answer the phone. Listen, I have gotten up 2 and 3 times in a row to answer the phone when I was pastoring. Right at supper. Sit down, ring. Go over and answer the phone. Sit down, ring. Go over and answer the phone. I'll tell you what, I tell people, I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Alexander Graham Bell and tell him what I think of his invention. And if he is not there, I'll know he got what he deserved. And what that does is, I'll tell you what, across this country, you know the big thing about pastors used to be either money or women? They used to either run off with the lady in church or run off with the tax, with the treasury. And you know what they're doing now? They're just leaving. They're just dropping out without any rhyme nor reason. People say, must be some kind of sin involved. No sin at all. The guy's just burnt out. He's just tired. Sometimes, you know what? You get out there. Listen, if you've ever worked a physical job, you know how tired you can get. If any of you have ever been in the military and been engaged in a battle, you know after a day or several days of battle, you know how tired and emotionally drained you can be. And that is the position that a pastor is, and that is a position somewhat less, but that is a position that a Christian who is living for the Lord 100%, that is a condition you get into after a while. And sometimes you just get tired. You just get tired. You just say, hey, I am tired trying. I give up. And I quit. Those kind of things happen. Sometimes people quit because they get a better offer. You think the devil won't make you an offer? You think he won't tell you something? You think, but he has his own little let's make a deal game, doesn't he? And the deal is, if you'll do this, and if you'll just quit this. You know what I know? I know very few pastors. I know very few that would not be doing better in the private sector, financially, as far as status. I know very few pastors who would not be doing better in everything about their life physically if they were in the private sector, in business of some sort, rather than taking the abuse of being a pastor. That's the truth. And people, sometimes you just get a better offer. You know what you say? You say, well, gee, you know, where I just talked to a pilot, Navy pilot. Flies A6 intruders. Flies them off the aircraft carrier. I can't remember what carrier he's assigned to. He's a Navy officer. He said, I got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, they told me I've got to do this, this, and this as far as social issues. Go to the parties and do all these other things, you know, the officers' parties and go to all this stuff. And he said, if I don't do that, he said, they haven't said it. Of course, this is his Roman Catholic commanding officer telling him this. He said, they'll put me right out of the Navy. I said, bud, I said, look, I said, if they want you to do something that is wrong, I said, you tell them that you just have to answer to somebody higher and that you cannot do it. He said, what if they throw me out of the Navy? I said, then find a job. I'm sorry, people, but that's how it is. You know what we say? We say, well, gee, you know, but they'll make me a better... You know what they've offered to do? Yeah, I know what they've offered to do. They've offered to keep you from living for Jesus Christ. That's what they've offered to do. And where you work and where you live and with your families, do you know what they'll do? They'll say, hey, look, you know, if you just wouldn't be such a fanatic, you know what we could do? Yeah, I know exactly what you can do. But people, it's quitting. And you get the better offer and you drop out and you quit. You know why some people quit? Some people quit because they think their job is done. You know how I know your job is not done? You know how I know? That's how I know. If you have a heartbeat, you have a job. That's what I believe. I believe that if you are still able to have the strength to sit up and take nourishment, you have got something that you can do for Jesus Christ. Now, you know there's a difference between men and women. It's kind of a general statement. But The difference between men and women is that, generally speaking, men don't mind getting old. Women do. Women don't get old. They just turn 39 20 or 30 times. But men don't mind getting old. A man starts to get gray. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that gray hair is glory to a man. I'd be glad to have my hair turn gray instead of loose. And you know what happens to a woman? Now, a woman, she starts turning gray, and then she starts going to the color section of the drugstore and all. But a woman doesn't. A woman always wants to be young, and she wants to live and look. You know what a man does? A man has a job to do, and when he gets done with his job and he feels that he's done, you know what he says? Basically, he'll never maybe say the words, but he'll say, "I'm ready to die. Okay, I'm done." I talked to a preacher not too long ago, 65, good man. Fought a lot of battles. You know what he told me? He said, "I'd kind of like to back out of it just a little bit." You know why? Now listen, that man for 35 years, given every ounce and every second. Listen, he has fought every round when the bell rung and fought during the minute of intermission between the rounds. And now he's gotten up there. And now he just says, "You know what? I just kind of like to quit. I just kind of like to drop out a little bit. I just kind of like to take it easy a little bit." That's what happens to a man. You know, there was a man very much like that. There was a man that used to write classical music. And that fellow would write classical music, and he'd write this great piece of music. He'd write that great piece of music. But as he got on up in years, his career had peaked already, and now it was on its wane. Somebody came to him and said, "Here's a piece of music. You think you write this thing? Here's what we'd like, the subject matter. You think you write it?" You know what he said? He says, "No." He said, "I'm really not up to it." He knew he was washed up. He was tired. His life was pretty much over. And he looked at this proposal as it lay on his desk. And he says, "You know what I'm going to do?" He says, "I'm going to give this thing a shot." And that guy sat down and wrote. That guy sat down and wrote and wrote and wrote. That guy sat down and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and composed and composed and composed for 28 days. For 28 days, that man was practically locked up in his own room. Once that man began to write and to compose that piece of music, he wrote and he wrote and he wrote. He missed meals. He missed everything else. He got so involved in what he was doing. 28 days after he started, a fellow by the name of George Frederick Handel finished a little-known piece of music called The Messiah. And that thing is synonymous with his name. His career was over. His health was going down. His age was beyond him. But that fella, he is just about to give up because his job was done. And wrote the single greatest piece of music that he is known for even today, Handel's Messiah. In fact, it is said that it is during the writing, during that 28 days he wrote that piece, it was during that time that he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior because he was so overcome by what he found in the Bible about Jesus Christ. Well, aren't you glad? Isn't he glad tonight that he didn't quit? Amen. Don't you reckon he's glad that he didn't just put it all down and say, "Well, it's all over"? But sometimes people quit. Sometimes they quit just because they just feel like nobody cares. They quit because they feel like nobody cares about them. That's what Jeremiah did. Boy, do you know that Jeremiah was never had trouble with the enemies of God. He got thrown in jail three times. You know who by? The Jews. Him and Babylon. What would you do tonight if a preacher came to the pulpit and said, "Folks, the Russians are coming. We ought to lay down our arms and give our country to them"? You know what you do? I know exactly what you do. I would want to be the guy that said that because I had better well mark the exits before I say it. Right? And if I was in a church and a guy came in and said that, he'd better have well marked the exits, okay? That was exactly what Jeremiah's message was. Jeremiah's message was this: Babylon is going to stomp our head, and God sent him to do it, and you guys better surrender to Babylon. You know what they did? They threw him in a can. When he got out, they threw him in a can. When they threw him in a can. And after about three times, in chapter 20, you know what he said? He said, "I've had this, man." He said, "I am not even going to mention his name anymore." You know what people say? You know what some of you have thought? You haven't said, "I'm going to quit and I'm going to live an immoral life and get into dope and rock music and all that." You know what you say? "I'm just going to move away where nobody knows me. And I'm going to live a rather moral life, and I might even find a church where I can go to. I'm just not going to get involved anymore." That's all. I mean, if you fail at life, you can always go down and be one of the workers at Roloff Ranch. That's the truth. And Elijah quit. Now, Elijah ran, and that was a mistake, and Elijah quit, and that was a mistake, and I'm here to tell you tonight that neither one of those are fatal. The fatal one is found down around verse 10. Let's pick it up at verse 9. Now, he's up on Mount Horeb, and it says this, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" God was interested in it. Here's Elijah's response. More violin music now. You're going to get a lot of violin. You've got to hear the violins when you read this. "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, O God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." All right, now he's griping. He's barking. He's belly aching. Whatever you want to call it, man. He's complaining. But look what happens. Verse 11. "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Let me stop. Do you know why those two little verses are there? I know any of you have got enough faith to build up an altar and throw water all over it and then stand around and say, "Hey, God, raise the fire." You wouldn't do that. I'm telling you that at the time this man said this, he had already accomplished more for God in one chapter of the Bible than you probably will with your whole life. So let's not look down our nose at this guy. But he dropped the ball. And when he saw he dropped it, you know what he did? Refused to pick it up. He just said, "Beg me. I'm still not coming back." You know what God said? "Okay. Park your chariot, pal. I'll send mine to pick you up." And folks, because of what Elijah did here, he's over there screaming, "Let me die, let me die." Listen, die. If he had died, there had been a place where he was buried, right? Listen, Elisha, after he was dead, worked a miracle, did he not? The Bible speaks that Elisha's grave was open, this burial fella, and here comes some of the enemies, and they threw this dead guy into Elisha's grave, and he brought that fella back to life when it just touched Elisha's bones. God said, "Pal, when I'm done with you, there won't even be a spot on this earth where they can come and say, here lies the prophet Elijah." He did not repent. You say, how did God take that? How did God take it? You want to know how God took that kind of attitude? You look down at verse 16. Verse 15 says this. We'll pick it up. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He got replaced before the chapter was over. That's what he did. He threw his car keys down one time. God picked him up on the rebound and said, "You ain't getting them back." He said, "I quit." The Lord showed him his power and gave him a chance. And you know what he said? "I still quit." And the Lord said, "Fine. Go get Elisha. He's going to do what you could have done." Listen, do you know what? What was Elisha's wish? His wish was that I'd have twofold the spirit that Elijah had. And if you read that Bible, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that Elisha worked twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Twice as many. The last one was that one where that guy was dead. That guy, they threw that dead body down. I mean, you thought that guy... I read that thing, you know, I said, "Man, look at this." I was counting them one day. I said, "Look at this. He's one short of being exactly twice as many." And then I read in there, I mean, he died. You know, it's kind of hard to pick up miracles after a guy's dead. You know, he's this crowd here down in Tulsa, you know. They can find out all about that. And they threw that dead guy down in his grave and he hid Elisha's bones and he come up. Somebody said, "Why did that happen?" Because he had to double it up, that's why. But people, before the chapter is over, he's been replaced. Now, if a man the caliber of Elijah could be replaced that quick for not repenting, you really think God is going to hang on to you? You really think you're so important that God is going to beg you to repent if He's already told you in a still small voice what He wanted you to do? Listen, if you're here and God has called you to preach and you said, I will not, you think He's going to get down on His knees and beg you? You think the world's going to go to hell because you don't do what He told you to do? He'll find a preacher that preached to twice as many people as you will. If God has dealt with you about the mission field, if God has dealt with you about tithing, if God has dealt with you about stewardship, if God has dealt with you about some sin in your life and you have refused to repent, you think for a second that God is going to come and beg you? You're nuts, man. You're crazy. You aren't that important. Elijah wasn't that important. Surely you're not. You know what's the saddest thing about this? Why is he here? Verse 1. He's here because of Jezebel, right? That started this whole thing. You know what's the sad thing about this? Look what it says, verse 16. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint me king over Israel. You know something? Elijah was so mad at God, he never did that. He never anointed Jehu to be king over Israel. He's mad. You know, if you keep on reading, you notice he never was nice to Elisha. They did not have this father-son rapport. I mean, Elisha, he throws his mantle over Elisha, and he comes over and says, can I go over there and say goodbye to my father? Elisha, do as you want, man. I don't care what you do. The day he left, he didn't want to tell him. He said, I'm going to go. He says, you stick here. He says, I'm going with you. I know what's going on. He's God talks to me too. But he never anointed Jehu to be king over Israel. So when you get over to 1 Kings chapter 9, you know what you find? Instead of a man named Elisha anointing Jehu to be king over Israel, you find a nameless son of the prophets. That's all he's called. A son of the prophets. And that son of the prophets comes into these men of war and he says, I have a message from God for you, O Jehu. And he says, all you guys got in the room, I'll fight this guy's got. He says, what's the word? And he breaks the anointing oil over his head and says, I anoint you to be king over Israel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord God of Israel. You say, what's so significant to that? What's so significant? It is Jehu who kills Jezebel. Because of Elisha's stubbornness and unrepentant spirit, he didn't get the victory. Jezebel did. But before he died, before he pulled off this earth, God would have given him the chance to have anointed the man who brought the death of that woman who had run him out of business. But I tell you what, you get bitter. You don't care about anybody, including God. Now, I'm talking to somebody tonight. Maybe you have run. Maybe there's been some, we talk about great moments in history. Well, maybe you've got some not so great moments in history. You know, we will all dwell on our victories. None of us like to think about our defeats. Maybe there have been some times when you've run. And maybe there have been some times when you quit. When I think of that, I think of a fellow in England about the time of William Tyndale by the name of John Frith. John Frith was a contemporary with William Tyndale. At that time, if you know anything about history, William Tyndale translated Scripture into English at a time when possessing a Bible in English was a capital offense. It probably will be again. Having a Bible in the English language in England was, you were guilty to the death. And William Tyndale translated the Bible. John Frith was one of his contemporaries, and John Frith was captured and was condemned to be burned at the stake. You know what he did? He got away. Made good his escape. He got down to the seaport, England being an island nation. He got down to the port, got on a ship, and sailed to Scotland. When he got to Scotland, which was an independent kingdom of itself, he was a free man. And he did what any free man would do. He started a brand new life. He found a girl, met a girl there in Scotland. They fell in love and they got married. And as so many people do when they fall in love and get married, they bought them a little house, a little cottage in the Scottish countryside. And they, as so many people do, they began to raise a family. And John Frith was known, now he was not a criminal. He just had helped translate a Bible, that's all. He was no criminal. And in Scotland, he was absolutely no criminal at all, done nothing wrong. And so there he was, minding his own little farm with his little cottage and his wife and his children. And the story is supposed to say, quote, and they all lived happily ever after, unquote. But it doesn't end that way. You know what happened? John Frith did something very strange one day. One day, without word to his wife, without word to his children, John Frith went back down to the seaport. Found a ship that was sailing to England. Got on it and went. Word got to England that he was coming. When he got there, the constables were there to arrest him and take him to a death that he was already condemned to. And the two men, the constables that were to carry him to the city, were walking with him, and they were a little sympathetic to the fellow. They knew that he had really done no major crime. And they told him this on one road. They said, John Frith. They stopped walking. They said, John Frith. Off to the left now was a little road perpendicular to the one they were on. Here was the road. There was a little country road went off this way, and they said, John Frith. They said, about 2 miles down this road is a house. And in that house lives a farmer who is sympathetic to your cause. He said, we are going to walk on ahead and go to the city where we are bound for. And he said, when we get there and see that you aren't behind us, we will tell everybody that you went off to the right side of the road some miles hence from here. And off they went. Left him standing there at a crossroads once again with an opportunity to escape. He had run and he had quit, you see. He had run once. He had quit once. Behind them, they heard the feet of a running man. But those footsteps were not running to the left and not running to the right and not running away. Those footsteps that they heard running behind them were the footsteps of John Frith. As he caught up with one of his constables, he took him by the arm and turned him around and said this, sir, if you go to the city and announce that John Frith is lost and cannot be found, I shall follow you as fast as I can, and upon arrival to the city, announce that I have both found Frith and brought him with me. And they, with a shake of the head, marched to the city with their prisoner, who was burnt at the stake the next day. You know what John Frith found out? He found out that you can run. And he found out that you can quit. But he found out that there comes a day when you've just got to repent. You know what? He figured he'd rather die in England as a criminal than live in Scotland as a free man. You know what Elijah did? He ran and he quit. But his fatal mistake, people, was he did not repent when the Holy Spirit of God dealt with him. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what has the Lord said to you? Where in your life has He spoken to you?